Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. If you're a faithful listener of A Word Fitly Spoken, and I hope you are, you might remember our episode from a couple of weeks ago entitled, Isn't the Gospel Enough?, when we discussed the topic of the sufficiency of Scripture. In a nutshell, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture teaches us that Scripture is sufficient to tell us what we need to know about God, the church, living the Christian life, and all of these other things like that. We don't need to depend on, nor should we desire, things outside of the written word of God, like signs and wonders, or supposedly hearing the voice of God to tell us about Him or how we should live. God's way is to communicate with us through His written word.
Ah, that's right, Michelle. And I am so thankful that God made things so simple for us. When there's something we want to know, all we have to do is go to God's word to find out, right? But sometimes when we say the Bible is sufficient to guide our lives, the question sometimes arises, well, what about the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit? How does that fit in with the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture? Well, one of our listeners wrote in with that very question, so we thought we'd tackle that topic today. And remember, ladies, we are always open to questions and show topic suggestions, so feel free to send us a private message on social media, or you can go to awordfitlyspoken.life and click on the contact tab to share your ideas with us.
That's right. We may not always be able to address everything that's sent in, but we want to hear from you. So get in touch with us. We want to hear from you.
Yes.
So tonight we're going to get into pneumatology a little bit. Pneumatology is just a fancy $5 word for the branch of theology that deals with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to Google it later and study it some more, it's spelled P-N-E-U-M, like the beginning of the word pneumonia. And then, so it's P-N-E-U-M, and then it's A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. So you can look that up later and study it some more if you'd like. Because there's a lot of false teaching out there about the Holy Spirit, and even because we see some things in Scripture about the Holy Spirit that can be confusing, lots of people have questions about what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us.
Yeah, and that's very understandable because a lot of false teachings about the Holy Spirit from teachers like Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, Bill Johnson, Brian Houston, or anyone leading or teaching movements like the Word of Faith movement and the New Apostolic Reformation, and even from some more what we would consider mainstream teachers, and I put those in bunny ears, like Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, and Lisa Tierkist, who have begun to creep into churches that we would regard as solid. Now, you might have been taught that there are signs that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, like maybe speaking in tongues, which to these teachers means not a real language, but just babbling. But there are many other false teachings about the Holy Spirit as well. How about, you may have heard this one, Michelle, God wants you to fulfill your dream destiny that the Holy Spirit gives you. Or what about this one? You need to get into a quiet place and practice your breath prayers in order to reach a higher plane of consciousness to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Now, ladies, that's called contemplative prayer, or sometimes it's called breath prayers. Maybe some of you have heard of sozo prayer, where your connection with the Holy Spirit is allegedly broken, and you need to have a guide walk you up the Father ladder to meet the Holy Spirit, who will show you the doors of your sin. Yeah, that's not in the Bible either. Or perhaps you've been told that you should be drunk in the Spirit, or make animal noises, or toke the ghost. That's a strange one, as if you're smoking marijuana. Or you need to try soaking prayers to repetitive music so that you can have an out-of-body experience. My goodness, these are some of the many false teachings about the Holy Spirit, and unfortunately, they are indeed straight from the pit of hell and are shipwrecking people's faith.
Yeah, we really have to watch out for those false pneumatologies. But you know what? What about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Sometimes even that can be a little confusing for us. So let's consider a few broad foundational biblical principles here. First, we need to think about a couple of things related to the nature and character of God. First off, God is immutable, and that's another fancy $5 word that just means that God himself does not change. So our listeners have probably heard these verses. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, the very first part of that verse says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." From eternity past to eternity future, God is one God in three persons. God is perfect in love, holiness, justice, wrath, provision, and all of his other attributes. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. None of these components of God's nature and character have ever changed, and they're never going to change. But that doesn't mean that the way God chooses to work or the way he chooses to interact with us doesn't change. I mean, before the fall, God chose to walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And despite what that old hymn says, after the fall, he has not chosen to walk with me and talk with me and tell me that I am his own in the garden or anywhere else in the same way that he did with Adam and Eve. I know I love that old hymn too, but it's not quite the same as with Adam and Eve.
No.
In the Old Testament, here's another example. In the Old Testament, we see the priests using the Urim and the Thummim to get direction from God in certain situations. But there's not a single mention of God speaking to his people that way in the New Testament. So he deals with people in different ways. Another example, in the beginning of the New Testament, we see Jesus incarnate living a human life. People could see and hear and touch God. They could ask him questions and he would answer them face to face. But from his ascension through the rest of the New Testament and up through today, that's not how God has chosen to interact with people. So we can see that the way that God chooses to talk with us and to communicate with us and to interact with us can change over time. And Hebrews 1:1-2 underscores this point really, really well. And it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So, since the Holy Spirit is God, the same holds true for him. He has worked and interacted with people in different ways during different times of biblical history.
Well, that's so true, Michelle. And just think about how the Holy Spirit interacts with people across the totality of Scripture. The Old Testament doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit much. He shows up at certain times to enable certain people to do certain things. Now, in the Gospels, he does things like causing Mary to conceive and descending like a dove onto Jesus. And in the infancy of the church, the Holy Spirit descends like tongues of fire on the apostles and enables them to speak in foreign languages and cast out demons and miraculously heal people and write scripture. And so if the Holy Spirit has worked and interacted in different ways across different times in biblical history, should we expect to see him working and interacting in exactly the same way 2,000 years later? And if not, well, why not?
That's right. So our first pneumatological principle to consider is that the Holy Spirit worked and interacted in different ways at different times in history. Another one of those foundational pneumatological principles we need to consider is that we have guidance, wisdom, and the working and interaction of the Holy Spirit in a way that nobody in the entire Bible had. It's called the complete and closed canon of Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see God speaking to people and through people largely because they did not have the entire Old Testament, much less the whole Bible. The Bible was still being written at that time. What God said to and through people became the Bible. And this was the case in the New Testament as well. But we have the entirety of God's written word.
Well, that's right. And reading, studying, and obeying God's written word is the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, and interacting with us because the entire Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." That's the Holy Spirit at work through Scripture. But you know what's really interesting is that even in the Old Testament, we see godly people emphasizing the importance of God's written word, not signs and wonders or God speaking directly to them, for God's guidance in their daily lives. Now in Psalm 119:97, David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." When David says law here, he's talking about the portion of God's written word he had access to. In fact, all of Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it focuses on how the study of God's word is to guide our lives. David didn't even have all of the Old Testament, but does he tell people to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them or give them a sign? Well, no, he points us to how good God's written word is.
He sure does. And we see even more of the same thing in the New Testament. Some of you ladies are in the 1st and 2nd Peter Bible study over on my blog right now, and you'll recall that we recently looked at 2nd Peter 1, where Peter reminds his audience of his personal eyewitness experience at the Transfiguration. He saw Moses and Elijah. He saw Jesus in his glorified state. He literally heard the voice of God, and still, he says, Scripture is where our focus should be. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 says this, "And we have the prophetic word," that's God's written word, "more fully confirmed." The written word is more fully and firmly confirmed than personal experience, even Peter's personal experience at the Transfiguration. So we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's when Jesus comes back. That's when that's going to be. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's Peter saying here? Even if you were to have a personal experience of God speaking to you, you would filter it through your own interpretation and experiences, which are tainted by sin because of the fall. You would wonder, and we've heard a lot of people wonder these kinds of things, is that really God speaking to me? Did I hear him right? But when you look at the written word on the page, you don't have to wonder about those things. You know that this is God speaking to you, and what he says is right there in black and white. Your experiences are subjective. God's word is objective. So Peter points us to Scripture to be led by the Holy Spirit, and Paul does too. Amy just read the first part of 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's take a look at the rest of verse 16 and verse 17 as well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, remember what Amy said about the entire Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit? That includes these verses. The Holy Spirit himself is telling us right here that it's Scripture that we should look to for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. It's Scripture that equips us for everything. That's the way God wants to communicate with us and work in our lives. And even though we might think it would be really cool for God to speak directly to us or show us a sign, as Christians, we need to be sure we're submitting to what God wants, not what we want.
Yeah, absolutely. That is our first duty as Christians, to submit ourselves to God and his ways over and above what our flesh might want. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that not only gives us the desire to submit to God and his ways, but also the ability to do so. Okay, so we've learned that the Holy Spirit works and interacts with us differently now than he did during previous times of biblical history. And we've learned that the main way he works and interacts with us is through his written word. So how do we seek direction from God through his word when we have a question or we need to make a big decision in our lives? Well, you don't wait until there's a grease fire on your stove to go out and buy a fire extinguisher, right? You get that fire extinguisher and you keep it handy so that when there's a fire, you are ready. And that's the same principle here, ladies. If you want to have the Holy Spirit's guidance when you have a problem or you need to be in the Word continually, right? Every day, you need to study it, listen to good doctrinally sound sermons from your own pastor and others, and get plugged into a good Sunday school, a Bible study, or a discipleship class of some kind. Read some doctrinally sound books, discuss scripture with other people, and you'll find that by storing up God's word in your heart, the Holy Spirit will be guiding you without you even realizing it, because the knowledge of his word will eliminate questions and decisions for you. You won't have to fret about whether or not to move in with your boyfriend because you'll already know what God's word says about fornication and avoiding the appearance of evil. Ladies, you won't have to wonder whether or not God might be calling you to become a pastor because you already know from his word that he doesn't call women to be pastors. Should you vote for a political candidate who wants to expand abortion laws or decriminalize pedophilia? Well, if you're studying God's word, you already know the answer, right? Because you know that these things are an abomination to the Lord.
That's right. A lot of us probably don't even realize how many times the Holy Spirit has guided us simply by removing options and decisions from us. As Christians, we know that we're to reject anything that conflicts with God's word. We choose the godly thing to do and reject the ungodly. So in a lot of cases, God's word has already made our decisions for us. So that's really nice. Simplifies things a lot. But, you know, what if rather than choosing between right and wrong, we have to choose between two things that are right or two things that are even neutral? Like, should I marry this guy or stay single? Should I take this job offer or that one? There aren't any Bible verses that answer those questions, right?
Well, not directly, Michelle. It's not like God says, okay, go down to this corner and take a right. I mean, the Bible, the Bible does show us how to make godly decisions. And what's the first thing we need for making godly decisions? Wisdom. And how do we get wisdom, right? God has to give it to us. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God promises that if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us. So ask away and trust him to keep his promise. Ask him to lead you to the scriptures you need for making your decision and to help you understand and apply them. Ask him to help you gather all the information you need about the situation you're deciding on. For example, which benefits come with job offer A versus job offer B? Ask him to help you make the most godly decision you can possibly do in that moment, and then trust him with the outcome.
Absolutely. And once you've prayed about those things, get on it. Start gathering that information about those job offers or that guy you're thinking about marrying. Start searching your Bible for the rightly handled in-context scriptures that apply to your situation. And another way God can give us wisdom is for us to seek wise counsel from godly, spiritually mature people in our lives. Are your parents wise and godly? Ask for their advice. I mean, ever since you were a teenager and you thought you knew everything and they just didn't understand anything, they've been waiting for this day. So ask them. Your Sunday school teacher. Yeah, ask a mature Christian friend. Make an appointment with your pastor for some pastoral counsel. That's part of his job as your shepherd. And if for some reason you don't have any of those kinds of people in your life at the moment, find a certified biblical counselor, which is different from a Christian counselor, and we'll put some information on that in the show notes. But find a certified biblical counselor who can help you walk through the scriptures that apply to your situation. Proverbs, which is wisdom literature, and we're always looking for wisdom in situations like this. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed.
Yes, godly counsel from people who love you and care about you and who can sometimes be more objective than you can, that's so important, ladies. And something else that's important that we should never forget is prayer. Don't just pray for wisdom at the beginning of your decision-making process. Keep praying the whole way through. When you have a big decision to make and it drives you to your knees in constant prayer, God is using that decision-making process to grow you in Christ-likeness. and dependence on Him too. And that's probably even more important than the actual decision that you're making. And those people you're asking for godly counsel, ask them and others to pray for you too.
Definitely. Prayer is imperative. Okay, so you've studied scripture about your situation, you've prayed about it, you have others praying for you about it, you've asked God for wisdom, and you've sought out godly counsel, you've done everything you can on your part to pursue godliness and make a biblical decision, and all that's left is to make the actual decision, right? What do you do next? Well, you just make the decision. Just decide. It really is that simple. I mean, a lot of times we're looking for, like I said before, signs and wonders and, you know, the stars to fall out of the heavens or whatever, when really a lot of God's means and methods are very, what we would consider, ordinary. So just make that decision. Because all of this that we've been talking about is God's prescribed way for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. And if you're following His ways, you can make the decision and relax and trust Him. Remember what Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I mean, that's not just a cutesy little verse we teach our kids and sing in Sunday school songs. That is a promise straight from the mouth of God. It's really true. If you walk in obedience to the Lord, you can trust Him to guide and take care of you. So go ahead and make the choice that seems the wisest and most godly. If you're stuck between two options that appear to be equally godly, choose the one you like better. Sometimes God uses those unique tastes and preferences and the way He has sort of bent us as He has created us. He has fearfully and wonderfully knit those things into us with preferences and things like that to guide us one way or another. So go ahead and make the decision and stop worrying. Trust in God's sovereign power to control the situation. His care for you, to guide you and carry you through, His love for you and His desire to do what's best for you. Trust in all of those things about the Lord. And hey, we've been talking mostly about making those big life-altering decisions, but all of this applies to those little moment-to-moment decisions too. The lady who wrote in about this topic said in her message, she said, at times I feel or hear the Spirit impressing on me to do certain things or talk to certain people. What's the check and balance on that? Well, first of all, there's no objective way to know for certain if that feeling that you're having or that whatever it is you're hearing is from the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just a random feeling, or maybe you're being prompted by a subconscious memory from a movie you saw 10 years ago, or maybe you forgot to take your medication today or something like that. It could be anything. We don't know for sure that that's the Holy Spirit. But the good news is it really doesn't matter where that feeling came from. The check and balance in a situation like that is exactly the same as what we've been talking about for big decisions. What does Scripture say about it? Is it biblical or unbiblical? Is it wise or unwise? If you've thought through all the things we've talked about tonight and that little feeling you have isn't unbiblical and you want to follow through on it, then go ahead. And if you don't want to, then don't. And whatever you decide, trust God with the outcome. Amy, do you have any final thoughts on all this?
Well, Michelle, as you've been talking, it's like you've just put out an easy button. I mean, it is. We make it so much harder than it has to be.
We do.
You know, and I'm so thankful that Jesus did make it easy for us. He comforted His followers with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who always, always points us back to Christ. So ladies, as we wrap up this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken, we'd really like to thank one of our listeners, Sarah, for her lovely PayPal donation to help us cover the costs of this podcast. So thank you so much, Sarah. If you'd like to help support us like Sarah did through PayPal or Patreon, or if you'd like to check out the show notes for this episode or any other resources, you can find us online at awordfitlyspoken.life. And until next time, be led by the Spirit through the knowledge of His Word and walk worthy.